Very good. All right. So we are going to have three quarters here tonight. There will be a halftime show. And that's when Pastor is going to come on down. And our sponsor will be Gatorade. There are two teams here tonight. We have the blessed and the cursed. And yes, it correlates with the message. And there is a side that wins, by the way, if you read Galatians. Tonight, I don't know if you're paying attention to the score while I'm preaching or not, but I don't know. I just think with the Super Bowl, I think it's getting to the point where it's almost like a local election, where, you know, it's like trying to go up against Mayor Barry. You know that he's just going to win. They just put up somebody against them that's going to lose. But, you know, have you ever noticed that? You know who's in the Super Bowl again, right? Brady. Tom Brady. Figures, right? He's only 87, I think. I guess if you are a U of M fan, you are excited, because I guess he was from the U of M at some point or another, like 57 years ago. I figured, you know, this year we won't have to see Brady. We won't have to see, well, there he is, just underneath a different team. But yes, we are going to go to Galatians chapter 3. And I don't know if you did a preemptive strike on this or not, but if you have read this passage before, if you're anything like me, you looked at it, you did like that shaking of the head. Did I just read that correctly? I don't know if I got that. Did anybody do a preemptive strike and try to read it? And it was just like, phew. It's kind of like this past week. We went to this this conference, and it brought back a lot of memories, because there's a lot of people that we knew there, and it was really good. But you have to prepare yourself for seminary professors who get up and preach, because they preach in a totally different way than Pastor and I preach. They will give you like some pretty deep stuff that at some point you're like, wow, that just went over my head. And then you just have to wrap it in. You get what I'm saying? Sometimes when you read what Paul has written, it just seems so deep. It almost seems like it's a totally different language. But then when you finally start to pull in all the key points, then it starts to make sense. And that's what I want to help you with tonight during our three quarters and a halftime show of the blessed and the cursed. And by the way, I'm just going to give you the end. The blessed are going to win, by the way. You're going to see that as we go through this here tonight. So Galatians chapter 3, we're going to read verses 1 through 14 to give you the context again. So that you understand what we're going through. So in verse 1, we're going to start off here. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Have ye suffered so many things in vain? If it be yet in vain, he therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Now I'm going to pause right there, so just keep your finger on the page so you don't lose your place. But if you remember what happened, we talked about the gospel and how he's saying you have unreasonably walked away. It's like you have been bewitched. Somebody gave you the evil eye, put you on under a spell. It's kind of like how young people get lovesick. And have you ever noticed that sometimes where they all of a sudden they're zoned in and they know nothing about everything else? They're just like goo goo gaga. It just reminds me of college all over again. There was a certain place you just didn't go because it made you want to vomit the way that they stared at each other. It's like, hello, the world's going on around you. This is unreasonable. Go get your homework done or something, please. Take this somewhere else, right? But this is the same way with Christians in the sense of something has bewitched them and taken them away from the gospel. Something's gotten their attention, and it's unreasonable, and this is what he's placing there. And he says, listen, the crucifixion and the work that it's done in your life, you saw it, you've witnessed it having an impact on other people's lives, and yet you've walked away from that. The Holy Spirit, how'd you get the Holy Spirit? Was it by achieving the Holy Spirit? Did you do enough fundraising in order to get him? Or did you receive him through faith? What about God who gives the Spirit and all the miracles that are happening? Do you remember all of this? Is it coming back from last week? And all of this, you've set aside. You've been bewitched. You've been distracted. And you've walked away from the faith. Walked away from it. Now he goes into verse 6. And he correlates. See, this is why I wanted you to understand the context. He says, even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, and these shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. That the blessing of Abraham might come on Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promises of the Spirit through faith. Now, do you get what I'm saying? When it's just like, whew, there's a lot of stuff in there. It's like, where's that coming from? Where was that written? I don't understand it. All the cursings that are going on there and the blessings, and what does Abraham have to do with it? And as a pastor, I have to make sure that I don't just assume that you know these people that it's talking about in this passage. So who's Abraham? What does he have to do with this? What does this have to do with the gospel? And you're talking about the Old Testament actually foreseeing the gospel? Wait, it's correlated? Yes. It is all one book. It's all one word that's given by God, and God had a plan throughout it all. Did mankind mess it up? No. We have this plan that was given. And he's going all the way back to the patriarchs. He's going all the way back towards the beginning of this world where Abraham shows up. Now, a lot of people would say, that's Old Covenant. Isn't that all good works? Isn't that what it's all based off of? No. And that's what he's trying to correlate here. So as we get into this, listen, we see how the gospel has been portrayed, how it's being worked out into our lives. There's testimonies and your experiences. And if we could spend the time tonight to talk about all that God has done and saved you from, we would spend on into midnight trying to talk about it. Because our God is an amazing God. Just for 5-10 seconds here, where would you be without Jesus? Just think about that. Where would you be without Jesus? Where would you be without God's plan? Where would you be without the Holy Spirit indwelling you as a Christian? If you're here tonight and you have no idea what that's about, listen, that can be for you here tonight. Open up your ears, hear the gospel. You're here for a reason. All of you. I'm here for a reason, to be able to display and to hear this truth here tonight. So as we get into this, you start hearing him talk about Abraham. So why is he bringing up Abraham? Abraham, let's do this. Should we have everybody stand up and sing Father Abraham? Do we need to do that so we can do our exercising here tonight? A lot of you are giving me angry looks, okay? Let's not do that. But if you have never experienced Father Abraham, Barry is going to have a meeting after the service right up here, and you can join with him, and he'll help you out, okay? I'm just throwing him under the bus. He's not actually going to do that. But anyway, Father Abraham. Abraham was a respected individual that people would recognize all throughout Jewish history, and they lifted him up on a pedestal. It's kind of like, now I don't know if it's the same thing for you or not, but for me, when you mention Abraham Lincoln, my ears perk up. Okay? And some of you might not think he was the greatest president of all time, but I think he's one of the top. Okay? And if you want to hear my reasoning, you know, afterwards, and we want to argue about it afterwards, that's up to you. But for you, this is my thoughts. For to keep a country or trying to unify a country in the midst of a civil war has got to be one of the greatest struggles of all time. I mean, that's kind of what we're dealing with right now, in a sense. Okay? And if you thought Trump was a horrible president, we're not going to get into politics, but if you thought Trump was a horrible president, I wouldn't have wanted his position, believe me. I think I would have no hair, or else it'd all be white by now. I think it would be nuts. I mean, you are constantly out in view of everything, and if you don't condemn everything, then you're in trouble. Well, that pencil was bad. I condemn that. Oh, well, what about the pen? You know, it's just there's so many crazy things. And so when you talk about some of the greatest struggles within American history, I shoot back to Abe Lincoln. And I think he was one of the greatest presidents of all time. One of. But when you talk about Abraham for the Jewish people, their ears perk up. They pay attention. It's the same way. Has anybody heard of the name Norm Geisler? Anybody? I didn't figure so. Even our Bible college students really didn't raise their hand here. He's written over 70 books on apologetics. Okay? And he's actually been I believe he started a seminary, and he's been some higher ups in the Bible world, okay? In the Bible college world, he is a guy to go to for apologetics. And what is that? That's the defense of the faith. Now, his first church was Dayton Center Church. You say, oh, what? Yes, that was the church that I was at before I came here to Grace. Now we were handling a situation that was a very difficult situation to handle. Because of different beliefs within the church. And I'm not even going to go into that for the sake of time. But I went back and found an article that he had wrote on his defense of going against a certain situation. And I knew that our church, when that name came across their ears, all of a sudden their ears perked up. So I went back and I used that article that was based on Scripture, and I brought it before him and I said, listen, I'm not the only one that thinks this. Norm Geisler, who's written over 70 apologetics books, he believes the same way that I do. And it was almost like everybody just went, oh, okay, I can go on with life now. Now, if I would have just gone based on myself and my thoughts, all they were hearing was a 24-year-old that thinks he knows what he's doing, right? But when I went and tried to get somebody that would perk their ears, all of a sudden they started listening a little bit better. This is Abraham for the Jewish people. And so he's going in here and he's saying, listen, don't even, not just the experience that you have here with your faith in the gospel, I want you to look back at Abraham, who you hold to high esteem, the one who is the father of our nation, or the Jewish nation, who's affected a great many of people. Listen, I want you to look all the way back to him. It starts off there in our first point, in our first quarter of tonight. The gospel preached in the Old Testament. You say, what? Yes, the gospel preached in the Old Testament. You go on to verse 6, and it says, even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. He believed, and he was counted as righteous. You go on in verse 7. Know ye therefore that they which are of the faith, the same are the children of Abraham. So those who believe, including Gentiles, are connected to Abraham. This would throw them in for a loop. This would grasp their attention. They might even cry out blasphemy. It goes on in verse 8, and the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith. Who's the heathen? It's all those that were counted as not being Jewish. Would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So the gospel was being preached all the way back into the Old Testament when Abraham was alive. You say, I didn't think that the gospel came until Jesus. Well, the Old Testament is a foreshadowing of the things to come. There was a lot of things that were presented, prophecy and all of that, that were presented that didn't make sense until Jesus showed up. And so when Abraham is being told that all the nations are going to be blessed through him, that families all over the earth is going to be blessed through him, it's actually talking about Jesus and the gospel. So it goes on in verse 9, so then they which are of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. So as we go through this and we're trying to understand what's going on, I'm going to take you back to Genesis just to understand what is happening at this point. Because if you remember, the difficulty that they're dealing with is that they are trying to add certain aspects of the law, making sure that the Gentiles are abiding by certain aspects of the law to say that they are true Christians. But he's trying to prove them wrong. And I bet you, I would, even though I'm not a betting man, I would bet you in this sense that they are using Old Testament scripture, out of context, by the way, but Old Testament scripture to try to prove their point. So Paul is going to take them back to the Old Testament and prove it by stating all of these, because they already know all these quotes. See, for us, it goes over our head because we really don't know the Old Testament as well as all these Judaizers do. They know it very well because they've been taught over and over and over and over and over again about what's going on. So Genesis chapter 12 and verses 2 through 3, it should be up on the screen or coming up for you. It says, and I will make of thee a great nation. Who's talking? God. He's talking to Abram at the time. It was before his name was changed. It says, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. In verse 3, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. That means it's going outside of just Jewish people. All families of the earth will be blessed through your family, which is kind of crazy at the moment, because if you remember Abraham and Sarai, Abram and Sarai, in the moment before their names were changed, God told them this. They didn't have a child. And it took them several years before they had a child. And they even went outside of God's plan to try to fulfill God's plan on their own, which created more issues, and we're still facing those issues here today. And so as you're getting into this and you're understanding this covenant that was made with Abram, you're seeing here that the gospel was on display at the very end by Jesus coming to this earth. You say, well, wait a minute, how does Jesus coming to this earth bless all families in the entire world? Well, guess what? Jesus coming and dying on the cross and rising again gave an option for every single person on this earth to either be cursed or blessed. There it is. I just put in the two teams there again for you. To either be cursed or blessed. By the way, in order to be on the blessed side of things, it's not through my power that I get to be on his team. It's not through my power. It's not through my achievements. It's not through my prestige. It's not through my good looks. It's not through any of those things. It is through Jesus. So as we see there in Genesis chapter 12, then the Judaizers might jump over to Genesis chapter 17 and verse 10 and try to correlate it, okay? Here it is through Abraham that God is blessing him and he's the chosen guy. He's their patriarch. And you go over into verse 10, it says, "This is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and you, and thy seed after thee, every man shall, child among you shall be circumcised." By the way, Abraham was a rather old man at this point, and here he is asking a pretty big task of Abraham. But what was he trying to do? He was doing, by making them become circumcised, it was a mark of identity of they were God's chosen people. It was a physical mark. And these Judaizers would come in here and they would correlate Genesis chapter 12 with Genesis chapter 17. And they'd say, well, listen, if you want to be part of Abraham's family, if you want to claim Father Abraham in this sense, then you would need to become circumcised. But you know, it's interesting because in Genesis chapter 15, now, do you remember the chapters? And these are chronological. I just went from Genesis chapter 12 to Genesis chapter 17, and now we're going back two chapters. In Genesis chapter 15 and verse 6, it says, "And he believed in the Lord," who is this? Abraham. "And he counted it to him for righteousness." So wait a minute. Did Abraham look right before God when he was circumcised? Or was it when he believed? Which one happened first? By the way, this wasn't just like a few days apart, Genesis 15 and Genesis 17. It was at least over a decade before God required this to happen. And so here he is, he's saying, listen, if you go back, you'll see that God made his covenant a couple chapters later. God stated that Abraham was counted as righteous when he believed. And then over a decade later, at least, then God said, you need to do this. So you having Abraham having that mark of identity did not change what had already happened way before then. It's kind of like baptism. That's with the new covenant. Listen, baptism does not make you saved. Salvation is through faith. It doesn't say in Ephesians that it's through faith and baptism. It's through faith. What happened to the thief on the cross? Did he ever get baptized? No, but God said Christ said he would be there with him in paradise. And what is this baptism? It's an identity mark that happens after we get saved. Why do we get baptized? To show everybody else what has happened on the inside. Does me getting baptized change my salvation? No, but it is a step of obedience that Christ has called me to in public proclamation of what is going on in the inside, what has happened. I have been made new. I have died to my old self. It was complete, and I have been raised in new life. That's the picture. That's why we immerse. Well, that's We don't squirt people with squirt guns. We don't sprinkle them. It's full immersion. Think of the picture there. If we just sprinkled people, is that really dying to yourself and the idea of being buried? No. But you know, that's how some Christians live. I didn't fully die. Didn't fully die to myself. So as you're getting into here and you're seeing all of this, Paul is laying it out here. Look at Abraham. There's another passage, Romans chapter 4, and remember I told you that Galatians was almost like a rough draft for Romans. That's what people classify it as. But Romans chapter 4 and verse 7, it says, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Verse 8, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. So as you're seeing all of this, he's laying it out. He had faith way before that identity mark was fashioned. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. And the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised. So it's a lot of words in there, only to that point that he's trying to prove to them that faith happened before that act. So you cannot add that to salvation. You can't. Let's look to the past. Let's look at what Jesus has done in Abraham, how God has used that. So going from there, we see that the gospel was on display. They just didn't know what was going on in full reality. This has been God's plan all along. So let's look at this in our next quarter for tonight. By the way, my quarters are a lot shorter than Super Bowl, but anyway. Our inability preached by the law. Our inability preached by the law. In verse 10, it goes on, it says, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Okay? So where is this coming from? What is he trying? Because it says, as it has been written, he's pointing to old quotations. He's saying, okay, so as are of the works of the law are under the curse. Again, I'm going to read it again. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do. So if you're trying to do it, trying to appease the law, trying to achieve and fulfill the law, you're cursed. Because you won't be able to match everything that it wants you to do. You won't ever be able to, let's just say it like this. You will fall short of the glory of God. Why? For all have sinned. Do you remember that verse? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So where is he getting this from? He's getting it from Deuteronomy chapter 27 and verse 26. Cursed be he that confirmeth not all the words of this law to do them, and all the people shall say amen. What's he pointing at? He's saying, listen, if you can't fulfill it all, listen, it's like you're having a curse on top of you. You'll never be able to achieve this. Anybody in here perfect? I mean, the Southerns aren't here. So anybody else that's not perfect? Anybody else just do everything that you've been commanded to do? I mean, even close? Is anybody like at 99%? Josh? That's great. Your wife was saying it, so. You know, even Josh, who's 99% perfect, is still imperfect. We can never match the perfection, the holiness of our God. He goes on in verse 11, it says, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Where is he going? He's saying, you can't be just as if you'd never sinned when you're dealing with the law. If you're trying to live the good life, if you're trying to make sure that your good works outweigh the bad ones, well, guess what? You're going to fall short. Where is he going? To say that the just shall live by faith. Well, you should know. I preached on it a year ago. Yeah, because you remember that far. Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4. Or if you want to say Habakkuk. Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him. You can try to lift yourself up. You can try to do all that you want to try to achieve greatness, and yet it won't happen. It says, but the just shall live by his faith. That's Old Testament. Under the Old Covenant, he is pointing out again, the just shall live by faith. You go on to verse 12, and the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. You run over to Leviticus chapter 18 and verse 5. I believe it's up there. Did I put it up there? Yeah, there we go. Ye shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them. I am the Lord. Okay, again, he points it out there. If you want to keep it, you got to live in them. Again, another quotation from Old Testament. You say, you're really throwing out a lot of stuff for me to try to consume tonight. I know. But there's a lot that he's pulling from the Old Testament that he's trying to correlate and prove to them, listen, you've got it wrong. The just will live by faith. Again, this point just shows our inability that's preached by the law. We'll never add up. Have you ever had a boss that you just were never good at? Enough for them? Have you ever had a spouse? Maybe we won't confess it tonight, but have you ever had a spouse where you're just never good enough for them? Sometimes us guys feel like that when we never stack the dishwasher right. Guys, have you ever been tasked with stacking the dishwasher? And once you get done, they redo it. And then you say, why did I do it anyway? Why did I waste my time? And wow, you could fit so much more in there when you did it. Have you ever been just amazed? It happens like that, right? Or maybe you've had a worker, a coworker that you delegate something to them. Have you ever had struggles with this? You've delegated things away, and they could just never get it done right. So then you just did it on your own. So I'm done delegating. That's it. I'm just going to do it it's so much easier to do it on my own. Have you ever said that lie before? It is not easier to do it on your own, by the way. Okay? When you have competent workers, it makes it so much easier. That is for sure. But in this, constantly living with that inability that I will never be enough, that is the curse. That's the curse. I will never be enough. But I love our third quarter. I love our third quarter. By the way, it's their last. We're going to win it early. The our hope preached by the substitution. You go in verse 13. It says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. He finalizes this out with saying, listen, Christ hath redeemed us. That's been bought out of slavery. That's the idea of it. Being bought out of slavery. You know, slavery is a big problem today. In the sense of the word of that physical slavery, yes, where people will do that. There's all kinds of slavery out there in that sense. But you know what the biggest and the worst problem of slavery is? Slavery to sin and trying to achieve our way into heaven. If anybody has ever told you that I'm good enough to go to heaven, that's depressing. You want to know why? Because they're constantly trying to weigh their good versus the bad. There is no good enough. But Christ has redeemed us. Christ has bought us out. How did he do it? He did it by becoming a perfect substitute, a perfect sacrifice. He redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. How is that? I'm going to throw out Deuteronomy chapter 21, verses 22 through 23. It says, "And if a man have committed a sin worthy of death, and he be to be put to death, and thou hang him on a tree." You say, well, what's that dealing with? If there is a criminal that has done something wrong, okay, that's why he's called a criminal, he's going to be killed on a tree or a type of tree. Whether it be a wooden cross, something that was manufactured from a tree, he was to be hung up, and it goes on in verse 23, "His body shall not remain all night upon the tree, but thou shalt in any wise bury him that day, for he that is hanged is accursed of God, that thy land be not defiled, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for inheritance." They have had their judgment because of what they have done. They died because that's a consequence of the sin that they have committed. Guess what? We deserve hell for all of eternity. And who substituted into our place is Jesus Christ. He went and took on the curse for us. What was the consequence? What was the curse? He went in and substituted and says, I'm in, I'll take care of this. You won't be able to, I'll take care of it. He steps in, and he was hung on that tree to take on that curse for us. And that's why the quote, that's where the quote is actually taken from, is in Deuteronomy. And here it is, that the blessing of Abraham might come on Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Holy Spirit through faith. And through that, by having faith, we are able to receive God by what Christ did on the cross, by his resurrection, by his substitution, by his perfect sacrifice. We have been able to get that gift of salvation and receive God in us, the Holy Spirit, to help us through all of this and to encourage us to stay in the faith, to provoke us to stay in the faith. And we have God in us. Why are we being bewitched? You know, this has probably come up in the past, but we can become bewitched by so many things, can't we? We can become bewitched by the things that are not pleasing to us within a church family, so we bow out. Usually the people that leave the faith are not continually assembling with other Christians. You know what I'm saying? They're out. And whatever it was as an excuse to get out, it could be just, well, I didn't like the color of the carpet. Yes, there's crazy enough people like that. It could be anything. Listen, I was talking to a friend of mine who is pastoring a church. He was actually a teacher of mine in college. He's pastoring a church just outside of Minneapolis. He said, by the way, that road that George Floyd was killed on is still shut down. He said it was absolutely crazy during that time. He said 3 days after they were actually supposed to be coming out to the suburbs, he said it was absolutely nuts. It was just like this perfect before the storm type of a deal. I mean, people were frightened. They boarded up everything. It's when the police got called out of Minneapolis, and so that's when they burned the police precinct down. And so they're outside of that area, and they're wondering, what's going to happen? What are they going to do? Everybody's trying to spray paint POC on all their buildings, because that means people of color are working there or live there, so they wouldn't burn it down. This is a lot of crazy stuff that was going on in the midst of all of that. I mean, people were frightened for their lives. And he said, in the midst of all that, they actually lost a family due to, they left the church due to all that was going on. And actually, people were just being unloving towards one another, and most of it was happening on social media. They lost a family to that. Praise God, that family has finally come back and joined up and says, we want to join back up with you. But it took them months. They're still missing families. You know, every pastor that we talk to at this conference, they have no idea how many people come to their church. When we talk, how's your church doing? Well, pre-COVID, now, have you ever thought about that? You know, and some of it makes sense. It does. Now, I don't want to sound mean at all. Some of it makes sense to where, like, there's certain people that if they got anything, man, they'd be done for. You know, I see the Southerns that show up, and I'm thinking, wow. They just want to hear Jesus. They've got every reason not to show up, and they still show up. I think of an older couple back in Michigan where they were one of the first ones that got back into church. They were trying to create avenues for people to come back because they just wanted fellowship. They were begging for it. But you know, some people just made an excuse to get out of church. And I would dare say, and if I could be brave enough to say, yes, that happened here too. Grace is not immune from that. And I would dare say, if I can be brave enough to say, I think everybody needs to be challenged in their thought of why they don't come back. Because there will be a point in time where there will be some scary situations that are coming up. I'm not a prophet. I'm not at all. But I really do believe that there's a lot of crazy stuff coming up. What excuse are we going to make to drop out then? What other excuses can we make? Listen, folks, it's so important for us to enjoy the fellowship and to provoke one another to love and to good works and to encourage one another. I just had somebody reach out to me and saying, listen, there is increasing suicidal thoughts, suicidal attempts, mental sicknesses that are going on right now. It is growing. That is the biggest problem in America right now. People are struggling mentally. Kids. Wasn't there just a high schooler that committed suicide? Had it all, everything that this world can offer, and yet, what does he do? He commits suicide. He thought there was no hope. People, we need to get serious. We need to start reaching out. We need to start loving people that are in our mission field. Listen, there's people that you can reach that I can't. You have a reach that God has given you. Start using it. Start using the opportunities. Listen, there's a difference between the blessed and the cursed. If we are in the blessed side, we should start acting like it. I'm trying to get other people on our team. We've got a good Jesus who makes a difference in my life. We know the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes unto the Father but by Jesus Christ. So why aren't we telling people? Why aren't we telling people? If you're here tonight and you're still dealing with the cursed side of things, you're trying to make your way to heaven. Listen, give up on that and choose Jesus. Just choose Jesus. You will sense a burden that will lift up off of you because Jesus is enough. Jesus is enough. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for all that you give us. And God, there's so much going on around us. There is. God, we look to your word because that's the best thing for us. And God, I'm thankful that I'm on the blessed side of things, not because of what I've done, but because of faith. Faith through Jesus Christ. It's not by works. Otherwise, I could boast my way all around here. I've got no boasting to do except for in Jesus Christ. I want to glory in you, God. God, help us tonight. If there's someone here tonight that needs to get saved, God, that you just show them the way. Push them along until they're ready to make that commitment. We know it's your conviction that works in people's lives through the Holy Spirit. God, may you work and give the Holy Spirit that direction there. God, if we're here tonight and we're not acting like we're blessed, wake us up. God, if there's people out there that are making excuses to stay away from church, wake them up. God, I asked you this yesterday, and I ask you again today, do whatever it takes to make us more like you, to bring us together, to unify us. Not just our local church, but all the local churches that are planted all over the United States and the world today. God, help us make the difficult decisions. Help us to have faith. In Jesus' name, amen.
As David plays through this song of invitation, just take a moment.